Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. It is good to see you on this Sunday morning. I just want to start with a little apology. I'm a little raspy this morning. I'm not exactly sure what the issue is. I woke up with this. It was probably, I think I'm tracing it back. I'm no medical expert, but I think I'm tracing it back to a dream I had last night. I'll explain it. I had this dream where I was in a library, and I was eating all the reference books. So I was, you know, the dictionaries, the encyclopedias, and things like that. And then I woke up with thesaurus throat. Gosh. It would have been so much better if I didn't have that little hiccup there. We'll try it again with thesaurus throat. Oh, man. All right, so I messed it up, but guess what you have to do? You've got to forgive me. My friends, we are in week 6 of our sermon series that I am calling Johnny Cash Theology. This is our penultimate sermon in this sermon series. And I realized this morning that I started this sermon series by wearing my black shirt. I should have ended it with my black shirt, so maybe I can still do laundry this week. We'll see. I've got a whole week to do laundry. We can do this. Johnny Cash Theology. Johnny Cash Theology is simply my way of saying these are the things that the church throughout history has agreed upon. Just like most people can say that they like Johnny Cash. No, really? Another head shaker? Oh, okay. I thought you were shaking me. I know. There's a few people that approached me and said, I don't like Johnny Cash. And of course, I go back to the old Christian adage, you love the sinner, hate the sin. No, it's okay to not like Johnny Cash. I'm just saying, most people like Johnny Cash, at least to some degree, and likewise, most Christians throughout history would agree on these things that we've been discussing. Not all Christians have, but pretty much the majority of Christians would agree to these things. So Johnny Cash theology is what we've been working through. This week we're looking at the forgiveness of sins. So as our guide for Johnny Cash theology, we have been looking at the Apostles' Creed, this first century document that the early Christians have passed on from generation to generation. They came together and discussed it, and they came up with this document, which doesn't go into any of the details about these things, these deep things that divide us as churches. It's very surface level. It's very core to our beliefs. So each time for the last 6 weeks, we have begun with this document, reciting it as a congregation, just as many churches are doing right now around the globe, saying these ancient words, affirming their faith. So what I want you to do, you can either turn in your hymnals to number 712 or recite with me from the screen the Apostles' Creed. Together, if you will. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Next week we'll conclude with the communion of saints, and I think it's appropriate if we end with communion. And because it's Johnny Cash theology, some of you know where I'm going with that, all right? If the rest of you don't know, you can find out by coming back next week. So this week we're going to look at those four words, ever so important, close to the end, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you were here last week, you know I asked a question as we discussed the resurrection of the body. I asked last week, is this a reference to Jesus' resurrection, or is it a reference to our resurrection? And of course, you smart people said, yes. This week, I'm going to ask the question again, and very intuitive people out there are going to be able to answer it. When we talk about the forgiveness of sins, are we talking about God forgiving our sins, or are we talking about forgiving one another's sins? Of course, as Mennonites, you are going to say, yes. This is something that I think we as Mennonites do well. We probably do this better than other denominations. And if it wasn't a, if pride wasn't a sin, I would brag about that, right? No, actually, I do believe that we as Mennonites, the Anabaptist tradition, we do this well. I think it's something that we have to offer other churches. So today we're going to talk about the forgiveness of sins, both God's forgiveness of us, our forgiveness of one another. And of course, I like to push it out a little bit. We don't just stop with what we agree on. I could have so many different questions about this, but what I want to focus on then is why forgive one another? Why do we forgive one another? And it's not always the same reason given from one person to the next. So that's where we're going to go today. And I'm going to do something I haven't done frequently during this sermon series. At the end, I'm going to give you some practical teaching. I know, yes, I'm glad you're sitting down, right? Practical teaching to end today's sermon on. All right, so let's get right into it. We're going to begin with God's forgiving of our sins. And let me just say as we start this, if this is the first time you've ever heard it before, I apologize. Hopefully this is not new to you. Our God is a God who forgives. If that is news to you, I apologize if this is the first time you're hearing it, but hopefully you have heard that many times throughout your life. Our God is a God who forgives. And that's really good news because we need it. Emmy, thank you for reading the passage today from Romans chapter 3. She read this right here for us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I use that imagery of the target with the kids. I'm really trying to stay focused sometimes, but I think I missed the mark as well. But the idea is we're not hitting bullseye every time, folks. Paul said this to the church in Rome. He's trying to say it's not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. You miss the mark. We fail. We sin. That's the bad news. But the good news is there's any number of scriptures that I could have gone to talk about God's forgiveness of our sins. And you know, sin is just a really churchy word, isn't it? I think sometimes we abuse that word. But again, anytime you miss the mark of perfection, that is sin. The Bible says things like this in 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He, that is God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That's good news, folks. I'm glad to hear it. But it's not just the New Testament thing. We often think of it as this God of the New Testament is the God who forgives. No, it's the same God. Always has been the same God. The God who forgives. Numbers 14:18 says the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. It didn't just come with the New Testament. God has always been that kind of God. So if we really wanted to push it out, I'm sure you could come up with some questions like, well, how did God forgive before the cross? How did God forgive before Jesus? Because that's what I was always taught, that it's through Jesus' atoning sacrifice that we can be forgiven. How did that happen? And furthermore, we could ask questions about how does Jesus' death on a cross even make God forgive me? What is the transaction that takes place there? I'm going to start doing the robot up here. I don't know what that's about. Too much coffee this morning. We can ask all those questions, and those are really good questions, and I would like to address those at some point. But that's not Johnny Cash theology. Those are the things that will divide churches. And again, they're good things to address, just not right now. For now, we're going to call this Johnny Cash Theology 6, Part A, simply stating that God forgives us. So then we go on to the part that I think that we as Mennonites have done better than many other churches. We have to forgive one another as well. So I come back to this story frequently, the story that Jesus is talking to his disciples in Matthew 18. He's telling them about how they are supposed to forgive a person in the church if a brother or sister sins against them. You know that story. If a brother or sister sins against you, tell it to them. If they don't listen, tell it to in the presence of somebody else, then tell it to the church. So they go through this whole practice of how to go about reinstating someone in the church. And then after most people leave, Peter comes up to Jesus. And you know Peter. Peter's brilliant, but yet probably speaks before he thinks. And he comes up to Jesus. He's kind of proud of himself, I think. He comes up to Jesus and he asks this question. He says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?" And like Peter thinks he's being so gracious here. Up to 7 times? Because, you know, most people wouldn't do that. I just imagine Jesus kind of reaching down in a patronizing way, patting Peter on the head and saying, "Oh, what a good boy you are. That's wonderful, Peter. You're better than most people." But no, that's not what we're doing here. Jesus isn't as patronizing as me, sorry. But Jesus says this instead. He says, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." Now, if you know that this in your Bible, if you look in Matthew chapter 18, you're going to find this little letter after the word 77 times. It's a footnote. And you know, there's another translation, another way that can go, because Greek, or the word order in Greek doesn't matter. What else could it be rather than 77 times? It could be 70 times 7. You just kind of rearrange the words a little bit. And all at once, that's a really big number. 70 times 7 is 490. I figured that out previously and wrote it down. 7 times 7 is 490. That's a bigger number. And some people will say that's the best translation. That's Jesus being hyperbolic. He's really trying to draw attention to how many times you should forgive. And that's a very reasonable explanation, but I don't think that's what's going on here. I think Jesus is actually making a reference to a passage in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4, a story that we don't often look at. We know the story, first of all, that Cain, after Cain slew his brother Abel, God put some sort of a sign upon Cain so that people wouldn't mess with him. And God said, if anybody messes with you, you will be avenged 7 times. And then a couple chapters later, you find the story of Cain's descendant, Lamech. And Lamech is kind of a rough dude. Somebody has hurt Lamech. And Lamech decides to exact revenge upon this person. And we find this in Genesis chapter 4, 23b through 24. Lamech speaking, "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech is avenged 77 times." So the reason I think that Jesus is using this phrase 77 times is he's simply undoing this mindset. There was this previous understanding, yeah, you can get revenge up to 77 times, exact revenge upon this person. And Jesus is saying, no, don't exact revenge at all. Instead, forgive 77 times. So we come to these other passages in our scripture. We have these New Testament passages that talk about Jesus forgiving, or about us forgiving one another. We find that this is intricately related, our forgiving of one another, to God's forgiving of us. We find this in Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now we as Mennonites, we also tend to focus on a certain 3 chapters of the book of Matthew. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What is that called? It's the Sermon on the Mount. That is our canon within the canon. We lift that up as Jesus' central teachings on how to live. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Oh, wait a second now. That almost sounds like this is contingent. God forgiving your sins is contingent upon you forgiving other people? Ooh, we could easily have a conversation about that. And I'm sure that would be divisive in a number of ways. But again, that's not what we're doing here today. I don't have to get in trouble. No, that's a good conversation. Is Jesus being, again, hyperbolic? Is he speaking in hyperbole? Or is it really contingent upon our forgiving other people for us to be forgiven? I don't know. But again, that's not what we're doing today. Johnny Cash Theology 6 Part B simply says, we must forgive one another. So let's put it together and say, what has the church agreed upon over the last 2,000 years? God forgives us, and we must forgive one another. Simple enough. Can we agree upon that? All right. Now, let's see what divides us. Because bring it, Pastor. Because we don't always agree. And I'm not going to be real contentious today. I simply want to ask, why should we forgive one another? Why is it important? Why does it matter? And I've come up with 2 different reasons why, simple reasons. One is because it's beneficial to you. You should forgive somebody because it helps you out. But I think even more important is it's a part of being a follower of Jesus. If you want to be faithful to Jesus, you will forgive people. So we'll start with the beneficial part. A friend of mine from seminary, he's a chaplain now, he posted this meme the other day, and it seems to sum it up very well. It says, holding a grudge doesn't make you strong. It makes you bitter. Forgiving doesn't make you weak. It sets you free. I agree with that. I can say amen. And I've heard things like this, too. This is an old proverb. It's not a Christian proverb, not out of the book of Proverbs. This is an old proverb. It simply says, holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. So I have no problem with people saying that forgive people because it's beneficial to you. The only person you're hurting by holding on to that bitterness and anger and rage is yourself. Learn to let it go, and you will be better. You will be well in a number of ways. So that's all well and good, and I think the secular world can agree upon that, but we also want to go a little bit further. We also want to say we're doing this because this is the way of Jesus. So I made that reference to the Sermon on the Mount, that passage that says, if you don't forgive other people, you won't be forgiven. Jesus taught a lot about forgiveness. Not only did he tell it there, he also said at one point, if you're making an offering at the altar, and you realize there that you have hurt another person, another brother or sister, he says, leave that offering at the altar, and first go be reconciled to that person. In fact, we can go through Jesus' teaching in so many places. He talks about forgiving one another. He commands forgiving one another. So it's very easy to look at the teachings of Jesus and say, yes, we need to forgive one another. But as Mennonites, we've also said we must follow his example. And think of the time when Jesus was hanging on the cross. We think of the last words that he spoke. And some of the last words out of his mouth were words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples in the 21st century, we don't simply follow Jesus' teachings, we follow his actions as well. So I have these, you know what, I better skip over that. I'm looking at the time, sorry. Now let's go ahead and do it anyways. We've got lunch here. I simply want to say that one of the reasons that we simply have to forgive one another is because of the first and second commandment that Jesus gives to us. When this smart aleck comes up to Jesus, he says, what are the most two important, he asks, what is the most important law that we must keep? Jesus says, I can't just give you one law. I need to give it to you in two. He says this in Matthew 22. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I just say, if you really are going to love your neighbor, you can't hold a grudge against them. Emmy, you stole something from me, but I love you. Give it back. No. I have to forgive you for that. But I also want to push it one step further. I'm sorry, I'm going a little off my notes here. We often overlook this last part, this as yourself part. Forgiveness means you still have to love yourself. Forgiveness does not mean let other people walk all over you. Forgiveness doesn't mean allow somebody to continue to abuse you either physically or verbally or mentally or whatever that must be. You are still supposed to love yourself. Somebody help me out with a little saying here. We're supposed to forgive and forget. You've heard that before? Can you tell me where in the Bible you find that? No, that's not biblical. I don't think you're supposed to forgive and forget. You forgive, which means you still love that person, but you don't let them continue to abuse you. Sorry, a little sidebar there. Appreciate your going along with it. But I'm simply trying to say you can't love someone if you're holding a grudge against them. All right, let's do some practical teaching. You ready for that? Okay, it's going to sound like it doesn't apply at all, but we'll bring it back full circle here in just a moment. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm getting older, and I know I say that frequently. It seems like every week I'm getting older, because I am. But one of the things that I've noticed is the clock continues to spin is that my knees are really hurting here lately. It's actually something that I bring upon myself. I've been doing more running lately. It's called runner's knee. And because of the way I run, I'm over 200 pounds. Something has to give. So this week, for exercise, I decided to do something that I have not done for years. I rode a bicycle. Yeah, haven't done it for many years. But you know, there's this saying that people say whenever you haven't done something for a while, but you can pick it up again and do it pretty well. They say it's kind of like riding a bike. You know what's kind of like riding a bike? Riding a bike. I ran over zero people. So I got out of the bike this week, actually rode Sonia's bike, hers is, mine's 20-some years old, it says how much I ride bike. We live in Stanton, folks, it's hilly, it's not a real bike-friendly city. But I got out Sonia's bike, I aired up the tires, I dug out my helmet, haven't used it for years. I got on that bike and had no problem. I rode 14-point-some miles that day and my knees felt fine. I walked like a cowboy the rest of the day, but my knees felt fine. Sir, can I get you a chair? Like, no thanks, I'll stand. Other parts of my body weren't ready for that, but I had no problem with my knees. I didn't have any problem biking. It's just like it was second nature. I haven't done it for years, but it just comes right back to you. It is like riding a bike. And as I was riding this bike for the first time in several years, it took me back to a memory that I had from my coming up years, my later high school years. For those of you that don't know me, I grew up on a dairy farm in Ohio, and my grandfather, who was probably 77 or so years old at the time, I'm trying to guess when this happened, but he was in his late 70s, which is seeming younger and younger all the time to me, but at the time he seemed quite old. My grandfather and I are out working in the hay field. We're on two separate tractors. I think we were both raking hay at the time, just kind of working at different spots in the field, going around and around. My grandfather, the 77-year-old man, could outwork most people, but he is human, he needs breaks, he needs to stop, he needs to eat. And I remember my younger brother, who would have been in junior high at the time, going out to relieve my grandfather so he could go in to get lunch. We're probably a quarter mile away or so from my house. So my little brother, to meet my grandfather, took out his bicycle. And I remember this bike well. I actually looked up one, tried to find one just like it. It was this old rusted bike. It was the second generation or so to own this bike. It was probably my father's bike when he was growing up. But it's the kind of bike that would make most hipsters jealous today. It had a big banana seat, Stingray handlebars, yeah, and only one gear. On top of that, it was also gold. So I put those things into a search engine, and this is almost the exact bike that my little brother had. And I bet you if we go back to Grandma and Grandpa's house, it's probably still up in the barn now. It's a little more rusty than that, but this is almost exactly the bike that my little brother had. He rides it out to relieve my grandfather so my grandfather can go back and grab lunch. And I'm sitting there watching from my tractor, going around circles, as I see the 77-year-old man, and I ask the question, how's he going to get back? How did my brother expect him to get back? Does he think Grandpa's going to walk? No, Grandpa grabs that bicycle, sets it up, swings his old man leg, sorry for anybody that's 77 or older, but yeah, swings that leg over top of that bike, that undersized bike, a bike built for a junior high person, and he begins riding it back to my mom and dad's house. For some reason, that struck me weird. It was the first and the last time I ever saw my grandfather ride a bike, and he did it like he'd been doing it his entire life. You see, there's two different kinds of memories. Actually, there's probably many different categories, but two that I want to lift up this morning. The first is called procedural memory. This is things like walking and talking and riding a bike. These are things that you don't necessarily, you're not born doing these things. Like, you're not born walking or talking or riding a bike. If you are, that's cool. Let me know about it. We'll document that for scientific purposes. No, nobody comes out of the womb walking, talking, or riding a bike. It's something you learn. But as you learn it, you store it in a certain part of your brain, and they call that procedural memory. The other kind of memory that I'm thinking of is declarative memory. This is the facts, the figures, the where you left your car key kind of memories. Now, as we get older, and I say again, these are stored in different parts of your brain. As we get older, one of these begins to fade. Which one do we lose? We lose the declarative memory. And I'm even told that people with advanced Alzheimer's and other forms of dementia, while they lose their declarative memory, often the procedural memory will stay. You might find people with advanced Alzheimer's playing the violin or the cello or piano, reciting poetry from years ago. That might not be a good example. But the things that they've been able to learn and do second nature. So riding a bike. I learned how to do that when I was probably 6 or 7 years old. I still remember going to my parents' backyard in this green grassy hill that they have back there and learning how to ride this bike. I learned how to balance as I started going. I learned how to, you push off with one foot as you step up with the other and sit on the seat. And you have to lean a little bit this way if you're falling that way, and lean that way if you're falling this way. You have to keep a certain speed or else you fall over. I learned all those things as I was growing up. But last week, not once did I think to myself, all right, step with the right, go up with the left, lean to the right, turn the steering wheel, brake now. I didn't have to think about that. It was still a part of my procedural memory. Again, these are things that aren't necessarily natural. You aren't born with them. But after you learn them, they become second nature. I believe that forgiving one another can be a part of our procedural memory. I believe that it is not natural to forgive other people. I absolutely believe that because if I had the choice, I would hold a grudge against somebody. It is not in my nature to forgive somebody else. I know that is not a natural experience that I have. But it's something that can be trained into us. From the very earliest of age, we teach our children, we try to do good manners. We teach them to say things like please and thank you. We try to tell them that if they hurt somebody, they should ask for forgiveness. And if somebody hurts them, we should teach them to say, I forgive you. And we try to instill this from a very early age to get that into their procedural memory. And now as we're getting older, I find myself, we're still trying to learn how to say, I forgive you. We're still trying to practice this procedural memory so that it gets further and further ingrained into our system. So sometimes I leave the toilet seat up just so Sonia has chances to say that she forgives me. No, that's not true. I don't intentionally do these things, but sometimes I just make these mistakes. And she has more practice to forgive me for various things. And the idea is the more we do this, especially at an early age, it becomes a part of who we are. And this unnatural thing becomes second nature. Now we, as Mennonites, as Anabaptists, we have a long history of forgiving people. And unfortunately, we have to forgive people because we've been hurt in so many different ways. But these stories come to mind. And these are stories that I've shared with you before. I apologize for not going into details. I'm just going to kind of give you an overview. And if you really want to dig in deeper, please let me know. But in our history, we have stories of people like Dirk Willems, who after escaping from a sure death, he's running across this frozen river. He's being chased by guards, and one of the guards falls through the ice. And rather than keep going, Dirk Willems returns to save his pursuer. He's captured, and he's killed. Dirk Willems didn't have to think, do I need to forgive this guy? Do I need to go back? No. Forgiveness was a part of his procedural memory. This unnatural thing was natural to him. We have stories of the martyrs, the 16th century martyrs, the thousands of martyrs in the Anabaptist tradition who were killed for their faith. And as they're being tortured, as they're being put to burn at the stake, they offer forgiveness to their killers. It doesn't make sense, but it's a part of their procedural memory. More recently, I even heard this story referenced this morning on the radio. We have stories like the Amish school shooting in Pennsylvania where one man goes into a single-room schoolhouse and shoots 8 little girls, killing 5 of them. And what is the response of the Amish community? They forgave. They forgave the family, they forgave the shooter, and they actually ministered to the family of the shooter. And even more recently, I shared this story a number of years ago of my former... Save that one for another day. Doesn't make sense. It does not make sense in this world that we would forgive people. My former mentor, Howard Schmidt, killed in a head-on collision with his last breath. He takes a picture of the teenagers who hit him are okay and forgives them. Does not make sense. The world asks questions. People push back, especially after the Amish school shooting. People push back and say, that's not normal. That's not right. That's not healthy. And we just said, that's what we do. It's not natural. You're right. It's not what we expect the people around us to do, but that is a part of who we are. It's a part of our procedural memory. And when those situations come up, we don't have to think about it. It's like riding a bike. We don't have to think, push off with this leg and balance here. No, we don't have to think about forgiveness or not. No, we just do it. Our Johnny Cash theology for today. God forgives us, and we must forgive one another. May that be our prayer for this morning. Amen.